Last week I made mention of the fact that Coach Hoig was going to be playing in the finals of the state tournament. He did. They did. It didn't turn out as we hoped, but here's the good news. Coach Hoig is still the same person he was last week. People are destroyed by basketball games and football games and what have you. But I want you to know that that old boy is not one of them. So, well done, Coach. Okay? God be the glory. All right. Turn to 1 Peter this morning. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. And I know what you're thinking. Again? I missed 2 weeks. We come back and you're still in the same spot. Folks, unless we get these first two verses, the rest of 1 Peter doesn't mean anything to you. That's how important this is. So I was feeling a little sheepish about it, but I thought, why would I not continue to tell you the truth? And it's not my truth, it's God said it. And truth is what God says and what God sees. All right, so let's read these first two verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. All right. Again, to bring us all to the same page, I'll be quick about this, okay? Peter is the author. Peter was an apostle. He tells us such. As we have mentioned, he is a part of the inner circle of the 12 apostles. Peter, James, and John would be that what's typically called the inner circle. An apostle was one of the individuals that Jesus appointed, and they have authority, especially as the church was born at Pentecost. These are the leaders, and Peter is the leader of the leaders. That makes sense? All right, there's only 12 of them. They've all died. There are no more. There's disciples. All disciples, all apostles were disciples, but not all disciples are apostles. All right, so Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, is writing to a specific group of people. And you read it with me as you have for the last couple of weeks. He is writing to exiles of the dispersion. Now, what that means is the people used to live probably in Jerusalem and Judea, and because they were followers of Jesus Christ, in all likelihood, many of them were Jews, not exclusively, but many of them probably were at this time, and they were persecuted because they were followers of Jesus, and they had to leave where they wanted to be, Jerusalem and Judea, and now they are in northern Turkey. They are dispersed there. They are forced out. And so he is writing to them, and he is encouraging them, even though they are not where they want to be, they are still the elect exiles of the dispersion. So we come to that word that is problematic for some, I guess, that word elect. And I didn't put it there. It's there. Anybody have a Bible where it doesn't say that? Okay, good. You got the right Bible. All right. They are elect exiles, and even though they are where they don't want to be, they are still God's elect. You see, God's elect, His decision, His foreknowledge, you read it with me, and that word foreknowledge doesn't mean He just knew about it. Of course He knew about it. But also, that word in the original language means he foreordained it. Now, what he's trying to do is say, hey guys, it's not going the way you want it to go right now. You're not where you want to be. But never forget, it doesn't matter where you are. What's important is whose you are. And you are the elect of God according to his foreknowledge. So, because you are the elect, what we have also looked at is that these people were justified by him. Now, you're saying, well, could you tell me something that applies to me? This applies to you. These elect are not the only elect. Anyone who is the elect of God is the elect of God, and these promises are for the elect of God in 2017 as much as they were for these people who were dispersed. So anyone who is the elect of God is positionally holy. You have been justified. What that means is all of the sins that you have commit, maybe will commit today, and will commit in the future, all sins are forgiven. That means that God justified you such that now you are positionally holy. When he looks at your life, if you are one of the elect of God, that's a believer in Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ, you are because he elected you. If that is you, in God's eyes, you are holy. You're without sin. You say, well, I can't get my mind around it. Don't try. It's not you can't do it. It's one of those things that you just accept, you claim. That as far as God is concerned, you have never sinned. So if you are an elect, first of all, you are positionally holy. And then you read with me there in the sanctification of the Spirit. Because God elected you, because he made you holy, according to what Jesus taught us in John 14 and 16, the Holy Spirit came to live in you, God the Holy Spirit, and the sanctification of the Spirit means you are being made experientially holy. You are becoming more and more like God the Father sees you to be. In other words, sin is less and less of a problem in your life. Because, not anything you're trying harder or working at it, or I'm going to set some goals to be, nothing like that. It's because of the sanctification of the Spirit. God the Holy Spirit lives in you, and he is bringing you to that walk temporarily in this life, because this life is temporary, to be more and more like Jesus Christ, and you are being made experientially holy, holy by experience. Now, we spent weeks with this, okay? So if this seems to be, we spent several hours with this, okay? So I'm just bringing this all up to where we are. All right. Now, these people that he is specifically writing to, Peter, elect exiles, okay, driven to a place they didn't want to be. Folks, when you think about it, again, all of us are elect exiles. This is not your home if you are the elect of God. Your home is in the presence of the Father, the abode of God. We know it as heaven. That's your home. So we are now elect exiles passing through wherever we are. And we might add that this is not just a geographically located place, but this would have to do, I believe, with experiences, conditions in your life. Maybe it's a health deal. Maybe it's a relationship deal with family, husband. Well, I don't know what it is. Wherever we are, we are the elect of God. And we are strangers in a foreign land, temporarily. Unless you're planning to stay here forever, which I would strongly try to convince you this morning that that ain't going to happen, because it never has and never will. 70, 80, 90, 100, 80, 90, 100, 80, 90, 100, 80, 90, 100, 80, 90, 100, 80, 90, 100, 80, 90, 100, 80, 90, 100, 80, 90, 100, 80, 90, 100, 80, 90, 100, 80, 90, 100, 80, 90, 100, 80, 90, 100, 80, 90, 100, 80, 90, 100, 80, 90, 100, 80, 90, 100, 80, 90, 100, 80, 90, 100, 80, 90, 100, 80, 90, 100, 80, 90, 100, 80, 90, 100, 80, 90, 100, 80, 90, 100, 80, 90, 100, 80, 90, 100, 80, 90, 100, 80, 90, 100, 80, 90, 100, 80, 90, 100, 80, 90, 100, 80, 90, 100, 80, 90, 100, 80, 90, 100, 80, 90, 100, 80, 90, 100, 80, 90, 100, 80, 90, 100, 80, 90, 100, 80, 90, 100 Okay? It's appointed to man once to die, and woman, and then the judgment. Okay, so it's temporary. And so, we come to that place, and as we emphasize this morning, that the being the elect of God is the emphasis of what Peter is saying here, and not where the elect are. If we can ever grab hold of that, that this is not about the here and now, because the here and now is going to be yesterday in a little while. And then it's going to be the next day. And then it's gone. And then we're gone. So the emphasis now is being the elect and not where the elect are. All right. Another thing we need to grab hold of, and if you've been with us for these several weeks, is this. What we are describing, or what Peter's describing here, what we are listening to him, is something that we call salvation. This is salvation. And salvation is a collective whole, even though it appears that Peter is segmenting it out here. Justification, sanctification, for the obedience to Christ, for the sprinkling of blood. It's a collective whole. This is what happens when God elects a person. And he has elected, fasten your seatbelts, before the foundation of the world. That just, you know, blows my mind. So salvation, justification, and sanctification, and then when this is over, it's called glorification. I was saved, I am being saved, I will be saved, if you want to think of it in that way. This salvation that he has given, you didn't earn it. Now, there was a guy years ago, Kelly and I were talking about this before the service, just so you understand, we have very simple conversations, he and I. There was a guy around in, what did we decide, Kelly, 400s or something like that, A.D.? Pelagian was his name, okay? And he came out with the idea and the conviction that man was basically good, and that if man worked and tried hard enough, then he could be all right with God. Well, I mean, it made sense to Pelagian. He was one of the great minds of his day, except that's not what the Word says. And then Augustine and some other people came along and they said, well, this is what the Word says. So my point here is, with all due respect, it doesn't really matter what you want it to be or what you feel it should be or what would like to happen. That has no merit, no meaning. It's what does this book say it is? Because this contains the Word of God. All right. Now, if you were with us last week, we, in looking and grappling with this thing of holiness, okay, we looked at Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's going to bring about for obedience to Jesus Christ. Did you see that? According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the template, will be the life practice, will be the continual habitual practice of all those who are the elect of God. As we live in this world, after we come to faith in Jesus Christ, then our life looks more and more like the life of Jesus because we have the mind of Christ. Philippians, Paul tells us in Philippians 2. And then also emphasized in Romans where we were last week, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. If I were to say to you today, what are you thinking about? If you're in Christ Jesus, you're going to be thinking about the things of the Spirit. Not because you worked at it before you got here, or because you said, I'm going to church, so I better start thinking holy things. It's what you think about because of who you are. You have the mind of Christ, and you are focused on the things of the Spirit, if you have the Spirit living in you. All right. Now, that's all review, okay? And the review may be a good chunk of our teaching time. We come to that last prepositional phrase. Last week we looked at for obedience to Jesus Christ. This week we come to for sprinkling with His blood. And again, I had one of those edge of the cliff experiences like I told you about last week. You know, when the cowboys are chasing the Indians, or the Indians are chasing the cowboys, whichever it may be, okay? And they're on their horses and they're riding as fast as they can go, trying to get away from the Indians, or whichever you want to be, I don't care, okay? And all of a sudden, there's the edge of the cliff. There's nowhere to go. 5,000 feet, or face the Indians. Well, I had another one of those experiences. I read that. And in fact, some of you, last week I said, hey, I need your prayers this week because we're going to deal with that last phrase, that prepositional phrase, for sprinkling with His blood. And I'm saying, I don't know where to go. Well, I really did, I guess, and that's where I went. If you don't know what the Word is saying in one specific place, go to the Word and let the Word be the commentary on the Word. Okay? Because the Word always agrees with the Word. All right? So that's what I said Monday morning. I said, Lord, I said, I told those people that I needed their prayers and I want you to intervene. And I said, where do we go? What does this mean for sprinkling with His blood? Well, there's a passage of Scripture in Hebrews 9. Actually, it starts in verse 19 and it goes through Hebrews 10:18. We're not going to read all of that this morning, but you want to write that down and go back and read through that, okay? And Hebrews 9, whoever wrote Hebrews, we don't know for sure. A lot of people say Paul, I don't know, okay? Hebrews 9 is actually repeating what went on in Exodus 24. Okay? So that's the background here. I am going to read the first few verses of Hebrews 9. We're dealing with that last phrase, for sprinkling with His blood. That's where we are. Hebrews 9:19 reads, for when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses. We're all the way back in the Old Testament. Okay? We're all the way back in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament now. Okay? And it's Moses, and he's led the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. They've been there 400 years. And he went to Pharaoh, and he said, God said, let my people go. Well, Moses led the people out of the bondage of Egypt, and they're going to the land of promise that he had promised to Abraham, what today we call the Holy Land, Palestine, Israel, etc. Larger boundaries than what are there for sure today, but that's where they're going because that's the promised land for them. God gave it to them, gave it to Abraham, okay? And that's where they're headed. And so they're out of Egypt, headed there. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses, God gave the law to a covenant people, the Jews. Big deal. Pay attention. And so that is what Moses declared to the people. The law had been declared by Moses to all the people. He went through it, gave it to them, told them what it said. And when he did, listen to what he did. He took the blood of calves and goats, with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, Moses, and sprinkled both the book, the law itself, and notice this, and all the people. He had this mixture of blood from calves and goats. It was mixed with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he took it and he sprinkled it on all the people. Now, I don't know if every person got it on them or not. Don't worry about that, okay? All right? Because there's more than a million of them that came out of Egypt. Now, what he is doing here is he is sprinkling the blood of animals that were alive on the people that God was in covenant with. And all the people. And he said, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood the tent, that's the tabernacle, the place of worship. They would fold it up and take it with them as they were moving. When they camped, they set it down, put up the tabernacle again. And so it was a tabernacle where they worshiped God, the Holy of Holies, the same sections that are in the temple when it's built in the Holy Land. And they would move the temple of God. So the tent, what he's talking about there, and he sprinkled both the blood, both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without blood, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That is the background for what Peter is repeating here thousands of years later. This is God's way of doing business. This is sovereign God saying this is the way it's going to be done. And I don't understand the big deal about blood, but it's a big deal to God. And in this first couple of verses of Peter, he says it as truth, for sprinkling with his blood. That collective whole called salvation, a part of it has to be the sprinkling of his blood. Did it say, is there a capital H there with his? Huh? Capital H? His blood. His blood. The one that we are obedient to, Jesus Christ. So God sprinkled his blood on all of those who he has elected and who he is sanctifying. And without the sprinkling of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Did you get that? That's how this was brought about. All right. Let's see what Moses was saying. And let's see what it says to us. First thing that if you'll focus there on Hebrews 9:19 through 22. The first thing that catches my attention, there had to be a covenant. There had to be a covenant. This is the blood of the covenant that God has commanded for you. Now, covenant is an agreement. It's an agreement between two parties. There are places still in sub-Saharan Africa and other parts of the Middle East that still cut covenant. And literally what they do, and this was very popular, but there would be these tribes or these nation states, whatever you want to call them, and instead of going to war where many of their people are going to be killed, the leaders of each of the tribes would come together and cut covenant. And literally what they would do is they would slash the leader would slash his wrist, and the other leader would slash his wrist. They would put their wrists together. Remember the days when you were little boys? I don't know if you girls did or not. And you'd be blood brothers. Did you ever do that? Or in a day that's no longer here, okay? And then they would take this jointly mingled blood and let it drip into this beaker of wine, and then each of them would drink of this wine. And they were in covenant. And what that meant was, and then they would share promises, okay? And usually there'd be some gifts that were exchanged. But what they were saying is, if anybody tries to hurt you, they're hurting me. And I will come to your defense and I will defend you because we are in covenant. Well, where did they get that idea? From God. God is a God of covenant. And the first covenant he established is what Moses said here. This is the blood, that blood of the goats and the calves that he was sprinkling. He says, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. Who's he talking to here? Is he talking to the Chinese? Is he talking to the Russians? If there were Russians in that, I guess there were, okay? Jews. And some Jews, can you say that? I said it. Folks, this church is pro-Jewish. We are pro-Israel. You want to know why? Because God is pro-Israel. These are His covenant people, the old covenant, from which our Savior was born. Jesus was a Jew. And you know the promise in the Old Testament? Those who bless Israel, I will bless. I can't change it. That's what it says. So this covenant is what we would now call the Old Covenant. And what is being established here, and this is only for those people, those million or so people that came out of Egypt, and this covenant and this sprinkling of blood was on them. So the first thing is the covenant. The initial covenant started with whom? Abraham. Abraham. You can read that over in the first chapter. Doug and his home group has studied through the Genesis and Exodus. You're fixed with Exodus. Where are you at next? Leviticus. All right. And so in this covenant with Abraham, Abraham cut the animals and he passed through and God was there. I don't understand it. It was something that is just phenomenal. But they established covenant. They established covenant because the Scripture says that Abraham believed God and God counted to him as righteousness. So they made an agreement. They made an agreement. And this initial covenant initiated with Abraham, and now it's extended and amplified to Abraham's descendants through Isaac and Jacob. You've heard of the 12 tribes of Israel? Okay, that's Jacob's 12 boys. All right? Isaac was Jacob's dad. It's not with Ishmael. Ishmael's the father of the Arab nations. It's not Ishmael. Ishmael was a descendant of Abraham, but he's not included. It's Isaac. You see, God is always a God of electing those whom He will elect. And He elected Isaac. Even though Abraham said, hey, Lord, not a good idea. What about Ishmael? And God said, Ishmael will be a great nation, but I choose Isaac. And God doesn't change His mind when He elects. And so, this covenant that's being established here in Exodus 24, Moses makes a point to talk about the covenant that God commanded regarding these people who are in front of Moses and on whom the blood is landing. Peter, we're going to go to Exodus and then back to Peter. Peter now is describing a covenant. Not the same covenant, but a new covenant. Still with the central focus of blood being sprinkled. But now the blood is sprinkled on those that God has elected, not the Jews, old covenant, but now the new covenant. The believers and followers of Jesus Christ who make up the body of Christ called the church. If you are in Christ Jesus, it's only because God elected you and His blood has been sprinkled on you. His blood. That's how and why God the Father can look at you and say you are holy. Because the blood of His Son has been sprinkled on you in His eyes. Does that make sense? All right. So, first of all, there was a covenant. Second, there had to be blood. The first blood in the old covenant was the blood of animals. I don't know. It'd be impossible to determine. Millions of animals have died. Jody some pretty good bull calves. Died. Goats died. Blood was drained. Why this? Some would say, why are you wasting all that good meat? No pigs, okay, all right. Why are you wasting all that good meat? Why are you killing those good animals? Because the people had sinned. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Said in Exodus, repeated in Hebrews. Because sovereign God says so. And so millions of animals have been killed in this old covenant that we looked at here simply because the people kept sinning. And there had to be temporary cleansing, purification because of those sins. So an animal had to die and its blood poured out on the altar so that that sin was forgiven. And they could temporarily come to God until they sinned again. So the first blood was the blood of animals. This shedding of blood, which was an act of purification. And in this initial covenant we looked at, the blood was sprinkled on the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. Now back to Peter. In the fullness of time, again I emphasize, his blood, God the Son, blood was shed on this mountain, not Rocky Mountain, don't think that, okay, on this mountain there outside of Jerusalem, a hill actually is what it is, Golgotha, the place of the skull. And so his blood, God the Son, who had never sinned, his blood was shed, and if you will write this down, Hebrews 10:14, later on this passage I've been reading from in Hebrews 9. Hebrews 10:14 says, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Remember that, sanctified by the Spirit? The only way that that holiness can be established is if blood is shed. And now, when Jesus Christ's blood was shed on the cross, his blood now covers the sins of all of those whom God has elected. That's how your sins can be forgiven. Because his blood was shed. And his blood doesn't have to be shed again. You see, that's one of the problems with you can lose your salvation. If that's the case, Jesus has to die again and again, just like an animal, and again and again and again. But God said, for by a single offering, not a goat, not a bull, but a single offering, his blood was shed, capital H, and has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So all of the sin that you have committed, may commit, or may commit in the future, may commit today, or may commit past, present, and future, all of it is covered by the blood. Therefore, folks, listen, you are in permanent covenant, new covenant, with the God of this universe. Not because you did anything of yourself. You didn't try harder. You didn't stop smoking dope. I don't know what it was you were doing. You didn't turn over a new leaf. You started being nice to your wife. No. You were purified. Not by what you did or tried to do better, but because his blood was shed. And so when Peter over here says, for sprinkling with his blood, that's what makes possible the fact that God is going to accept you. He elected you and he sprinkled you with his blood for obedience to Jesus Christ, and because of that you're sanctified, being sanctified by the Spirit. It's a collective whole now, okay? This is the plan. He not only provided the sacrifice, his only begotten Son, but he did the sprinkling. All right, continue with me now. Third, the blood had to be sprinkled. The sprinkling of the blood by Moses on that one day, by priests after that, Aaron, okay, you probably don't want to know this, but I thought it was neat, okay? You see, there was a lineage of the descendants of Abraham that were the priest for the nation of Israel. Aaron was a spokesman that was set aside because Moses said, I stutter, I can't speak plainly to people. And he said, what about your brother Aaron? And so Aaron became the first priest. And Aaron is a descendant of Levi, as was Moses, through their daddy, Kohath. K-O-H-A-T-H. And so all of Aaron, and Kohath is a descendant of Levi. You with me? Aaron's descendants, the sons of Levi, Aaron was a son of Levi, the sons of Levi, that is the priestly tribe. They don't get part of the divvying up of the land even, the sons of Levi. The other tribes did for the most part, but Levi didn't. Levi was the priestly tribe because Levi was the great-great-great ancestor of Aaron and this lineage. So all said, a priest was a Levite, but there were Levites who were not necessarily priests. So it's this fine lineage of the sons of Levi going through Aaron, who are the priests. And I say all that to say, they are the ones who offered the sacrifices. Okay? And so when the blood was sprinkled, it was sprinkled by a descendant of Aaron from Levi. And so that sprinkling of blood was directed by that specific person who was a priest on the altar for the sins of the people. And that goes over and over and over and over and over all the time as long until Jesus came. And in Orthodox Judaism, it's still practiced. Okay? Are we still together? All right. We're sprinkling the blood, okay? We're not. They were, okay? Sprinkled by an overt action of a priest on the altar for the people. Now that's what's going on. In the fullness of time, God the Father took the blood of his only begotten Son and sprinkled it on the lives of those that he has elected. Who did the sprinkling now? Not a son of Aaron, but God himself. Took the blood of his only begotten Son and sprinkled it on your life and my life if we are who he's talking to here, the elect of God, which is another way of saying a true follower of Jesus Christ. And so the sprinkling of that blood on us. And back to Hebrews 10, 9 and 10. Behold, I, Jesus, okay, is talking here, is being quoted. Behold, I, Jesus, have come to do your will. He, God, abolishes the first, the old covenant, to establish the second covenant. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Now what the writer of Hebrews is saying there is, the blood has been sprinkled, the blood of Jesus, on the lives of specific people, and they are His. They are His. So the old covenant was driven by the blood of animals that was repeated over and over again. And the blood of the new covenant now is the blood of Jesus Christ. In that, if you want to call it this, an agreement between the God of this universe and you if you have believed. Last, the result of the sprinkling. The result at first was temporary purification. If you broke one of the laws, whatever it was, okay, you went to McDonald's on Sunday, I don't know, okay, Sabbath, be Saturday instead, okay, and you broke the law, all right? You sinned. You're in trouble. But you can offer a sacrifice. So you had to go get a lamb. You had to go get a calf or something and bring it. And that animal was killed right in front of you. Throat was slit and the blood on the altar. And so you're forgiven for going to McDonald's on Saturday. Okay? I would have been a cattle bearer back in those days. I'd have had to have so many cattle to, you know, to offer the sacrifices. But it had to be, that's what God said. You know, you sin, violation of the law. Law was written down. That's the book it talked about. If you violate one of those laws, you have to offer a sacrifice for the sin. And just in case somebody missed one, every year there was a scapegoat. And the priest would lay his hands on this goat and they would turn it down in the wilderness in case somebody's sin wasn't sacrificed for. Man, wouldn't that have been a fun religion? But it was what God said had to be. All right? But He had a more complete plan. Verse 9, Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. If they didn't kill those animals, their sins were still charged to them, and they died in their sins. Okay? Hebrews 10:4 says, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins permanently. It had to be repeated. And then Hebrews 10:10 says, that same passage I alluded at the first, and by that will, God's will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I'd encourage you to go back and read Hebrews 9 and 10 in the next few days or hours or whatever it is. So Jesus' blood, for the sprinkling of His blood, has been sprinkled on you. If you are His, been elected by Him, you've believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, His blood has been sprinkled on you, and your sins are forgiven. You think, well, that took a long time to get to there. That's a big deal, folks. That's not one of those things you read past quickly. You see, if your sins are not forgiven, you have nothing to look forward to except the fires of hell. And if your sins are not forgiven, you're not holy. And the Scripture says that no unholy or unclean thing can enter His heaven. It's a big deal. So let's bring to close this passage. This finished work of salvation, if we want to call it that. God elects those that He will, according to His foreknowledge. And those that are elected are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. They are sanctified. So therefore, that individual is both positionally and experientially holy. And if you have truly believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation, you are positionally holy and experientially holy as far as God is concerned, and that's all that matters. You have been made holy for obedience to Jesus Christ. In other words, your life is going to resemble His life and more. And you have been sprinkled with His blood, which made all of this possible. All right. Last sentence in this greeting. Don't ever read past the greeting, okay? Or for that matter, the salutation, okay? Or the ending. And do take in what's in between. But folks, there's richness right here in this, what this guy that ESV, okay, says greeting. You know, that's like saying, hello, Mark. Well, I'm going to tell you this is some kind of greeting. Because built on this greeting is all the rest of Peter's going to say. But here's what he said. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Any takers? All right. Yeah. Folks, I look up and down these rows and aisles, and I can look at every face, and you are looking for peace in your life. Because it is in such chaos. And tax day is just a few weeks away, right? Or the job, the peace there, or the home, the family, just chaos. I would guess that most of us would get our hand in the air if peace was offered. Well, what Peter is saying here, may grace and peace not only be given to you, but multiplied to you. And that's just not have a good day. There is profoundness in this statement here, as there is every word in the Word. Grace and peace are multiplied to you, and the you is the elected of God. This is reserved for you, believer. Multiplied grace and peace. Grace means unmerited favor. God's favor on your life, even though you don't deserve it. All the time. You see, something that we miss here, this is an all-time situational thing. It's not just right now. And then I won't need not so. It's all the time. The grace and peace that comes from being an elect of God is always in you and on you and for you and to you. It doesn't come today, go tomorrow, bad day, good day. None of that junk. It's always a good day if His grace and peace is multiplied to you. Wouldn't you guess that? I'm saying that's about as good as you can get. So how can you have a bad day in the context of His grace and peace? And you didn't do anything to earn it. And you can't do anything to keep it. If you're His, grace and peace multiplied to you. You see, our awareness or lack of awareness of the presence of peace and grace do not negate the reality of the grace and peace. Just because it looks like it's not there doesn't mean it's not there. You see, His grace and peace is based on His statement, not on our awareness. So what we need to be doing in that situation that just looks yucky is start getting rid of the crud and finding the peace and grace that's there for us already. Yeah. You know, that sounds strange. That's called the normal Christian life. It's what that is. I mean, He either didn't give us grace and peace or He did. And He didn't even give it. He multiplied it. Exponentially, grace and peace are available to you if you are the elect of God. We didn't earn it. We can't do anything to keep it. It's based on what He has done. And at this point, I'm closing here, okay? At this point, I said, all right, Lord, I'm kind of dull of mind, okay? Can you give me a picture? And just all of a sudden, the word started coming to my mind. Turn over to Proverbs with me. And we'll close with this. This is what, and it's not exhaustive, but this is what this grace and peace multiplied looks like to the person who is the elect of God. I love this way it starts in verse 3. My son, my daughter, read that, okay? My son, my daughter, my son. Oh, do I need to even tell you? 3. Proverbs 3. All of you who said, what chapter, okay, need to spend more time in the Word. If this was saying my son, that should have told you where it was. I err. I apologize. I'm excited too, okay? Like that little kid. Show me that, show me that. Proverbs 3. 1. My son. My daughter, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Who is my? God. Who's it to? His child. My son, my daughter, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life, listen, there it is, and peace they will add to you. Who will add to you? The years that you live. There it is. Thousands of years before Peter ever wrote what he wrote, God the Holy Spirit said, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so that you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, daughter, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be wary of His reproof, for the Lord reproves him when, whom He loves, and as a father, the son in whom He delights. And it reads on and on. But there's a picture of this multiplied grace and peace. At every juncture, at every experience, at every turn, there it is. His grace and His peace. We just don't open our eyes and see it. It's there. Now folks, my challenge to us is that we would apply what it means to be the elect of God. That we would live with grace and peace. And that is never situational. The situation doesn't dictate the grace and peace. The God who elected dictates the presence of grace and peace. Do we get it? I don't know about you, but that sounds like too good a deal to pass up. Let's pray. Father, You took care of it all, didn't You? You elected us. You sent the Holy Spirit to live in us. You gave us the way that we are supposed to live by the pattern of Your Son, Jesus. You provided the blood for the sins that we have committed and will commit even. You took care of it all. And if that wasn't enough, you gave us grace and peace multiplied. Lord, what more could we even desire? Oh, Lord, forgive us for grabbing hold of those trinkets of this world, thinking that somehow that's going to be something that is of value to us. We have yard sales for that, don't we, Lord? Yesterday's valuable things. So it can't be that. It has to be you who paid the ultimate price for that which we could not pay for. So, Father, I thank you for gathering in this room today a host of individuals who are the elect of God. And you've called unto others to come, Father, who are yet to believe. Because tomorrow's elected are today's those you're calling. So it's not an accident, Father, that some folks came by here today. Dozens, perhaps. To hear about the fact that you, Heavenly Father, have elected them and are calling them to your salvation. Give them ears to hear, I pray. And for those of us who know that we have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to live as the elected of God. All for your glory. Your name be praised. In Jesus' name.